50 years ago yesterday, on July the 20th, 1969, human beings, for the very first time, set foot on a planetary body other than this Earth. We walked on the moon. The Apollo 11 mission took off from Kennedy Space Center on July the 16th. That crew was comprised of three people, Commander Neil Armstrong, Lunar Module Pilot Buzz Aldrin, and Command Module Pilot Michael Collins. For 3 days, the crew traveled through space propelled by a Saturn V rocket. And we should not forget that a member of our church, Charlie Bradshaw, who died earlier this year, was part of the NASA team that designed that Saturn launch vehicle. When the Apollo crew and their ship reached the moon, the astronauts initiated orbit around the moon. Armstrong and Aldrin then transferred into the lunar module, which was named Eagle. They separated from the main craft and descended to the surface of the moon, and they sat down in the Sea of Tranquility. Then, 6.5 hours later, Neil Armstrong became the first person to ever set foot on the surface of the moon, which he did in front of the largest television audience in history. It is estimated that 1/6 of the world's population was glued to that grainy black and white image on their TV sets. And as Armstrong hopped from the last rung of the ladder down to the moon's surface, he famously announced, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Then, 19 minutes later, it was Buzz Aldrin's turn to step onto the moon, and the pair spent about 2.25 hours on the surface outside of the landing module. And one of the things that they did was to collect 47.5 pounds of lunar material to bring back to study. After 21.5 hours on the moon's surface, Armstrong and Aldrin lifted off. They rejoined Collins and the command module, and they headed back to Earth. On July 24th, after 8 days in space, the crew splashed down in the Pacific Ocean. And they were recovered by, and this is your trivia question of the day, what was the name of the ship? Come on. What? The USS Hornet. Come on, they got it at the early service. Oh. As a kid, watching the moon landing, I had no concept of how incredibly dangerous that mission was. The Apollo 8 mission had taken place just 7 months earlier, and that was the first time that we had successfully orbited the moon, and now we were landing on the moon. These astronauts were going boldly where no one had gone before. The complexity of every component of these missions is staggering, and astronauts had already lost their lives in this race to the moon. Because of the inherent danger and the high probability of failure of the Apollo 11 mission, President Nixon had a speech ready just in case Armstrong and Aldrin were to be stranded on the moon. The speech was written by presidential speechwriter William Safire, and fortunately that speech stayed filed away. It was never used. But here are a few lines from that speech. None of this happened. "Fate has ordained that the men who went to the moon to explore in peace will stay on the moon to rest in peace. These brave men, Neil Armstrong and Edwin Aldrin, know that there is no hope for their recovery, but they also know that there is hope for mankind in their sacrifice. These two men are laying down their lives in mankind's most noble goal, the search for truth and understanding. For every human being who looks up to the moon in the nights to come will know that there is some corner of another world that is forever mankind. One of the great unknowns of that first moon mission, one of the disaster scenarios that might possibly lead to the president having to read that speech, had to do with the actual surface of the moon. Astronomers knew that the moon was covered in a layer of fine gray dust, but they did not know how deep the dust went. They also didn't really understand how dust might behave in the low gravity of the moon. And the question was, would the surface support the lander and the astronauts, or would they just get sucked into the ground and lost? And nobody knew until they got there. Fortunately, the surface turned out to be solid and supportive, and all was well. As we reflect on these early space missions, we can't help but contemplate what it was like to leave the familiar surroundings of home and travel to the unknown. Would it be safe? What dangers were waiting there? What will be discovered? And for us, as people of faith, there's an additional question that we might ask. We might ask, will God be there? Will God be where we are going? Does God's jurisdiction extend to this uncharted place? The astronauts, they clearly trusted that God would be with them. On the Apollo 8 mission on Christmas Eve 1968, as that spacecraft orbited the moon, the crew read from the book of Genesis over the radio so all the world could hear. They read the first 10 verses describing creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. More remarkable, however, is what Buzz Aldrin did on the surface of the moon as a sacred expression of his faith. Aldrin is Presbyterian. Yay! And at the time, he was elder at the Webster Presbyterian Church in Webster, Texas, which is outside of Houston, not far from NASA Mission Control. And before the moon mission, Aldrin requested and received permission to carry bread and wine with him into space to administer to himself communion aboard the lunar module on the surface of the moon. As Aldrin describes that moment, he says, "I opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. And in the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine slowly curled and gracefully came up the side of the cup. Then I read the scripture, 'I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.'" He goes on, "I ate the tiny host and swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and spirit that had brought two young pilots to the sea of tranquility. It was interesting for me to think the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were the communion elements." This question of God's presence in strange places was a concern raised by the people of Israel back at the time of the exile. In the 6th century B.C., the Babylonian Empire captured Jerusalem and forcibly carried many of the people back to Babylon. Those Jews who were abducted to an alien land, they questioned if God was still with them. The great temple in Jerusalem, they regarded as God's throne, on earth. And now with the temple destroyed and the people carried away to a foreign place, they were not sure if God was still with them, if God traveled with them in that journey. Were they alone? And it took years, but eventually the people came to realize that even in that foreign land, so far from home, that God indeed was with them, that God had never left them and never abandoned them. For us as people of faith, it is the great comfort in our lives that our Lord loves us and cares for us, that God is always with us. That means that even in our darkest hours, we need not feel alone. No matter what life throws at us, we should never feel like we've been stranded on the dark side of the moon. We are reminded of God's presence throughout Scripture. Story after story tells us how God goes with us. When the Hebrews are fleeing across the wilderness, God is with them. For the exiles in Babylon, God is with them. When Elijah eludes the wrath of King Jezebel, who's out to kill him, God stays with him. When the apostle Paul is imprisoned, God is with him. We see this promise of God's presence expressed so eloquently in our psalm for today. And here the psalmist reminds us that God seeks us out and knows us. And no matter what we do or where we go, God is always with us. Before we speak, God knows what we're going to say. Before we are born, God can see us. From the heights of heaven to the depths of Sheol, God is there. And if we try to hide in the darkness, God's going to see us. And in words that seem to have been composed especially for astronauts journeying to the moon and landing in the Sea of Tranquility, we read, "If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast." We here may be blessed with the comfort and the confidence of God's presence in our lives. But sadly, not everyone possesses that strength of belief. There are too many in our world who feel hopelessly abandoned or lost. And it may be because they have run from God, or maybe they found themselves in a place where it doesn't seem possible that God could be there. There are people who have become lost to addiction, or maybe they feel smothered in the despair of poverty, or maybe they're overwhelmed by illness or pain or loss, or maybe they are violently alone. This week I had a conversation with Shannon, who runs HomeSafe here in Wilson County. Her office is just over there across the street from the church. HomeSafe is an organization that assists the victims of domestic abuse and sexual violence. How many victims of abuse are there in Wilson County? I don't know. But on Tuesday of this week, when I met with Shannon, she had been in court that morning assisting 8 victims. That was just one day. Shannon was telling me about the victims that she works with. She explained that these people don't become victims overnight. Their abusers work slowly and deliberately, isolating them from family and friends, removing their support network, demeaning them, and telling them that they are stupid, destroying their self-esteem and self-power until the abuser is able to abuse with impunity. And as Shannon explained, what makes this situation especially insidious is that eventually the abuser becomes the only person the victim can trust. Law enforcement says, "We can protect you," but they can't. The judicial system says, "We will get justice," but they don't. But when the abuser says, cross me and I will hurt you, they keep their word. And the victim becomes trapped in a dark and empty space, a place devoid of hope, a place where God seems absent. And these victims, they're not on the moon. They're here in our community. They are our neighbors. So what does this have to do with us? Well, in a word, everything. Jesus' command to his followers is clear. Love God and love your neighbor. And as an expression of this love, Jesus instructs us to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, look after the sick, feed the prisoner. And Jesus isn't just advising his followers to meet the needs of these people. Yes, he's saying do that, but in doing so, to assure them that they are not alone. Someone remembers them. As followers of Jesus, it is our sacred calling to be God's agents. And as a church, we answer this call, for example, well, when we host the homeless during the winter. And when we do this, we are saying to them, you are not alone. You may feel it now, but you are loved. When Buzz Aldrin celebrated communion on the surface of the moon, he didn't simply perform a religious ritual. He created a sacred space. And when the crew of Apollo 8 read the story of creation to the world, they created a sacred space. And when we gather here to worship God, we create a sacred space. But we also create sacred space through our acts of care and compassion. When we reach out to our neighbors, those who are in need, to let them know that they are loved. Just as God is with us every moment of every day, may we do everything in our power to make our world a sacred space for all. Amen.